Todd Grove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Niver. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nivert.
I've entitled this message, Paul at Jerusalem. Now, Paul had been in Damascus, and they tried to kill him. This is after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, and they had to let him down the wall in a basket, and upon that, he went to Jerusalem. So I want to begin reading in verse 23 of Acts chapter 9. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They were so enraged by what he said that they wanted his death. But their laying awake was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Paul refers to this event in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he's letting the ones he's writing to know that from the very beginning he suffered trouble because of his preaching of the gospel. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he'd never been there before. He'd never met the other apostles. He'd been taught the gospel directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Galatians 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. It was not derived from any human source, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ taught the gospel to Paul directly and commissioned him to preach it. But when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they believed not that he was a disciple. Now, this chapter 9 begins with Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way of Christ, this way of grace, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So all the saints in Jerusalem knew of Paul was that of being an enemy of Christ. They did not know that he had been saved. And so when he comes to Jerusalem and tries to join himself with the disciples, they thought this was some kind of plot in order to bind them and bring them to prison. So they were very afraid of Paul, and I can understand why they would have been. Verse 27. Or 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Now, Barnabas had seen what had taken place in Damascus. He had seen and heard how the Lord appeared to Paul, and knocked him off his horse, and revealed himself to him. And he had heard Paul preach the gospel. He was an eyewitness to this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Paul had seen the Lord. He'd seen the resurrected Lord. Now, when our Lord was raised from the dead and showed himself after the resurrection with many infallible proofs, he never revealed himself or showed himself to an unbeliever. It was only men chosen, women chosen to have this revelation. He revealed himself to them, and they were the ones, believers are the ones who had seen him. And the Lord made himself known to Paul. He revealed himself to Paul. Paul saw the Lord. And next it says that the Lord spoke to him. If the Lord appears to you, he will speak to you from his word. And here's what is proof of all that. He preached boldly in Damascus. In the name of Jesus. Now, the church is scared to death. They don't want to have anything to do with Paul. I understand that. And Barnabas says, he's fine. He's okay. You can trust him. You see, he's seen the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. And I personally heard him preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love this. This seeing of Christ is much more of than a physical sight. But really, listen to this statement. Everything we believe is predicated on seeing Him. Now, let me make some comments about that, and I hope you'll understand what I mean by that when I say everything we believe is predicated on seeing Him. Like Isaiah. I'm not talking about a physical sight, but I'm talking about a spiritual sight when you know who He is. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. And you know what his response to that was? Then said I, woe is me, I am undone. You see, if someone speaks of themselves in any other light than that of the chief of sinners, present tense, they have not seen the Lord. It's a sight of the Lord that will give you a sight of yourself. And if someone speaks of Christ in any way other than as an absolute sovereign, the one who controls everybody and everything, He's the cause, He's the Creator, He's the Savior. If anybody speaks of Christ in any lower terms, it's because they've never seen Him. You can't describe someone you've never seen. If anyone ever speaks, a preacher comes and speaks of his atonement as anything less than absolutely successful. He saved everybody He died for. He accomplished salvation for the elect. And their salvation is finished. That's what He meant when He said, it is finished. Their salvation is accomplished. I finished the work the Father gave me to do. Now, if I've never seen the Lord, I'm going to say things that are not accurate with regard to Him. I'll make Him to be less than He is. And I'll make man to be more than he is if I've never seen Him. Now, listen to this statement. You don't come to Christ through doctrine. You come to your doctrine through Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? You don't come to Christ through doctrine. You come to your doctrine through Christ. Here's what I mean by that. When Christ is revealed, the doctrine becomes obvious. It's the obvious. It's not up for debate. You see who He is. When He is revealed, you see He's sovereign. You bow to everything the Word says about Him because you've seen Him. And you arrive at your doctrine through the revelation of His person. It's not like you study this doctrine and study that doctrine and finally come to the conclusion that you have. It doesn't work that way. Salvation isn't by education. Salvation is by revelation. And the Lord made Himself known to Paul. The Lord appeared to him. And then next, not only did the Lord appear to him, the Lord spoke to him. Verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he, the Lord, had spoken to him. The Lord spake to him. When Paul gives his account of what took place in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, when he's bearing witness before the ones who wanted his death, he said, Ananias came to him and said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know His will, see that just one, and hear the voice of His mouth. The Lord spoke to Paul with that Same voice that said, light be, and light was. The same voice that said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. The same voice that cried, it is finished. Now, hearing his voice is being effectually taught by him. I've heard people make the statement, I hope they don't mean it, but I've heard people, maybe I've made this statement myself, it's a terrible thing to say, Lord's trying to teach me something. Lord doesn't try to do anything. If he teaches you, you're taught. You've heard the voice of his mouth. This is the qualification of a witness. You've seen someone, and you've heard his voice, and you bear witness to what he has said. You know, it's amazing that religion trains people to witness. You know, there's something dishonest about that on the very surface. If you've got to train someone to witness, you're training them to act a certain way in order to get a response. It's a witness is somebody who's seen something. He bears witness to it. And this is what will demonstrate that a man has seen Christ. He says in verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he, the Lord, had spoken to him. He heard from Christ himself. Christ taught him the gospel. And what happened as a result of that? He had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Bold preaching. Bold preaching. That is the evidence of having seen Christ and having heard from him. He preached boldly in his name. Now, this boldness is not natural courage. There are some people who are very timid, and there are some people who just dread conflict and just wilt before it, and that's just their constitution. And there are some people who are bold and courageous, and they don't fear conflict, and they'll speak their mind. This is not what this is a reference to when it speaks of him preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. Some people mistake arrogance and cockiness for boldness. That's not boldness. That's being a jerk when it comes right down to it. What is this thing of bold preaching? Well, I couldn't help but think of that scripture in Acts chapter 4 when it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't have anything going for them as far as the flesh goes. Uneducated, unlearned, ignorant, country bumpkins. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the boldness. It's knowing him. They had been with Jesus. The same boldness that is spoken of when it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because it's a throne of grace, pure, free, sheer grace. I can come to this throne boldly. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now this boldness is because his blood is effectual and it makes me perfect before God. All sin is washed away. That's where that boldness comes from. Listen to this scripture. Having boldness on the day of judgment. This is 1 John 4:17. Having boldness on the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. That's the boldness of knowing that all that God requires of us, he looks to his Son for. And that as he is, holy, righteous, perfect, accepted before God, beautiful to God, as he is, so are we in this world right now, present tense. This is the reality of justification. Now this is speaking boldly in his name. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, seeing we have such hope, the hope of being perfectly accepted, the hope of all sin being put away, the hope of being perfectly righteous before God. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness, same word usually translated boldness. We use great boldness of speech. Now, here's Barnabas' testimony to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul had seen Christ. You don't need to be afraid of him. Christ appeared to him. Christ spoke to him. And I heard him preach boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now they accepted him. And verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the way Paul preached, with boldness. Like I said, this is not fleshly confidence and arrogance. You've heard preachers that are so arrogant and they mistake it for boldness. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the boldness that comes from being with him, knowing him and knowing his sufficiency, knowing the completeness of his salvation, knowing the satisfaction of his blood. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Now here he's not even speaking to Jews, he's speaking to Greeks, the Grecians, the Hellenists. He's speaking once again boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they went about to slay him. Now the Jews, when they heard him preach, they wanted to kill him. The Greeks, or when they heard him preach, they went about to slay him. They didn't like what he was saying. Now, whether Jew or Gentile, the natural man hates bold preaching. Hear me, please. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, inerrant. And if we don't have that, if we say, well, it contains the Word of God, well, who's smart enough to figure out which part is it comes from him and which part comes from man? That's foolishness to say it contains the Word of God. No, it is the Word of God. If God can create the universe, he can inspire men to write a book and preserve it perfectly. The Bible is the Word of God. Believe what God's Word says and be saved. Reject what God says and be damned. Now that is not arrogance. That's telling the truth. God is absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely in control of everything and everybody. He is the cause. He's sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in providence. Everything that happens is his will being done. He's sovereign in salvation. That means salvation's in his hands. Salvation's not up to you. It's up to him. Somebody says, what will you do with Jesus? No, what will he do with you? That's the issue. You know, the leper understood this. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. He knew his salvation was in the will, up to the will of Christ, and he was in Christ's hand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, sovereign. One God in three distinct persons. Now, that's who he is. Men are dead in sins. You, by nature. Me, by nature. We were born into this world dead in sins. Dead. Dead. Do you hear it? Dead. What can a dead man do? Well, he can stink. That's it. He can't perform the functions of life. He can't do it. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Men are dead in sins, totally depraved. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's an axe murderer or a pedophile, although you would be, and I would be, if the Lord doesn't prevent it. But what that means is every aspect of our nature is under the dominion of sin. My mind is defiled. My will is enslaved to a sinful nature. My heart, I by nature, love what ought to hate and hate what ought to love. Men are dead in sins and cannot do anything to save themselves. Graveyard dead. Now, that's this is what bold preaching is. It's not yelling and screaming and acting courageous. It's telling the truth. It's giving what God's Word actually teaches. Now, men being dead in sins, they can't save themselves, but here's the good news. Did you know that God, before time began, elected a vast number of people to be saved? Oh, thank God for election. Paul said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, if I don't preach election, I'm not preaching boldly. As a matter of fact, I'm not preaching at all. Election is who God is. You can't preach the gospel and not preach election. God's choice of His people before time began. And election is simply a declaration of grace. It's a declaration of grace. Salvation really is all of grace. This ought to be good news to anybody who believes themselves to be a sinner. There's hope I can be saved because God saves by His grace. Now listen to this. Christ came to represent those God elected. And when He bowed His mighty head and said, "It is finished," every single one of them were saved. He died for the elect, and He accomplished their salvation. He said, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which You have given Me." You see, Christ's atonement actually atoned. He didn't make atonement available if you do something. No, He actually redeemed everybody He died for. And if somebody says, "Well, does that mean maybe He didn't die for me?" Listen. If you see yourself to be a sinner and you come to Him for mercy, He died for you and He'll save you. This doesn't prevent people from being saved. It saves people who would never have been saved. Oh, I love the thought of His effectual atonement. He hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what He accomplished. And those the Father elected, those the Son redeemed, God the Holy Spirit comes in time and gives them life. That's what being born again is. You're birthed by the Spirit of God. You were dead in sins. Now you're given life. You're given life that sees God for who He is, sees Christ for who He is, sees your sinfulness and your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when I didn't see my need of Christ. There was a time when I didn't understand how sinful I was. I was satisfied. Hey, I'm okay. I had been baptized and gone to the front of the church and all those things. But then the Lord showed me who I am. He gave me life. Now, all of these people that God has elected, that Christ has died for, that God the Holy Spirit has given life to, they will persevere in the faith. Now, what's that mean? They will continue looking to Christ only all the days of their life. They're only going to look to Him. He is all in their salvation. They are afraid to look anywhere else. You know, that's what the fear of the Lord is. When you have the fear of the Lord, you're afraid to look anywhere but Christ alone. Now, if you can look somewhere other than Christ, it's because you really have no fear of God. You really have no respect of God. You don't know anything about His holiness or your own personal sinfulness. If you can find evidence of salvation by something you do rather than what He did, it's because you don't really have a fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you will persevere in looking to Christ only all of your days. And He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed amongst the Grecians, but they went about to slay Him. They wanted to do the same thing the people in Damascus wanted to do. They wanted to kill Him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought Him down to Caesarea and sent Him forth to Tarsus. They wanted to rescue Him because they saw He was getting ready to be put to death. Verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, they didn't have rest simply because Paul wasn't persecuting them anymore. They had this rest before this persecution, because this rest is the word that's generally translated peace, the peace that flows from justification. Therefore, being justified, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is justification? A perfect standing before the law of God. The Ten Commandments can look you over and find no sin. You see, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of every believer. And what peace there comes from that. Then had the churches rest in Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. They were built up. Now, if I ever understand what peace is and where it comes from Christ, we will be edified. Now, any growth, somebody says, I'm really growing, any growth that's not founded on this peace is a false growth. You know, we hear in our day of fake news, well, there's fake growth. Any growth that's not founded on the gospel of the justifying righteousness of Christ is not real. But they were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord, looking to Christ only, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, what exactly is the comfort of the Holy Ghost? The comfort of the Holy Ghost is a comfort from the Scriptures. Romans 15:4-14. The comfort of the Scriptures. It comes from the Scriptures. If you can't find it in the Scriptures, it's not real. It's called in Philippians 2:1, the consolation in Christ. It's the comfort that's found in Christ, where all God sees is Christ. And it's stated in Isaiah chapter 40, where God says, comfort ye, my people. This is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It comes to the Father and the Son, too. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Battle's over. That her iniquity is pardoned. It's not offered, it's accomplished. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's the message of the gospel. That is the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now I'd like to invite you to services at Todd's Road Grace Church. We're located at 4137 Todd's Road, and our services, Bible studies at 9:45, Sunday morning 10:30, and we'd love to have you come out and hear the gospel. This is Todd Nybert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send a request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.